today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt.
Do you think that God needed the land spied out so that his Israelites could go over there and wipe them out? Was it for his benefit or for Joshua's? Why did God let them hear Rahab's report? Why did they hear the people of the region whispering in fear? It was for the encouragement of Israel. He wanted to assure them that what he said would indeed happen.
Can one act of faith change the course of your life? Today on The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt, we continue our series in Joshua with part two of a message titled, Grace, How Sweet the Sound. If you missed part one, you can catch it anytime at thejourney.fm. Even though Rahab was just an ordinary woman, her courage and faith in God transformed her life and legacy. Her past didn't define her. Her faith did. And the same is true for us. Now, here's Pastor Steve with today's message, Grace, Still the Sweetest Sound.
I want us to move into some application, and there's more for us to learn here. I was only able to give you two this morning, but there's lots more that's good. Here's the first thing. Each generation must give an account for itself. I want to remind you that this is not the first time that Israel had sent spies into the land. In fact, 40 years before, from Kadesh Barnea, they had sent 12 spies into the land. Two came back and said, we can take the land. 10 came back and said, they've got big cities and big walls and big muscles and big armament and swords and all those things. We're going to get wiped out if we go out there. You don't want to go in there. We've seen it. It's terrible. And the people heard and their eyes got big. 10 of 12 of those spies came back with fear in their hearts. And it divided the people. And a whole lot of people died because of it. Now, we find that we have a group at the edge of the promised land again. And again, we find that spies are sent into the land. But notice that these spies are a different kilt. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Now, these spies are young men. By definition, they can't be any more than 39 because everybody 20 years and older had died. So they may have even have been, who knows, teenagers, 20, 25, who knows how old these guys were. But they're young men. Notice the second thing, that these young men offer protection to the prostitute convert. These were not just your run-of-the-mill kind of guys. These were thinking guys. These were guys of faith who recognized faith in another woman and were willing to set aside the commands of Joshua for what was right. Notice also that they're men of tremendous faith. Look at verse 14 again, what they say to Rahab. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. What we find is that this is a new generation of Jew. These are young men of noble character. When the books of our lives are written, what will be said? I think these two young spies said, we're going to do it right. We've seen this stuff in the past. We're doing it right, and we're doing it for the Lord. And may God raise up a generation of young people to do the very same thing. So that's the first thing that we find. Additional application tonight is that. And much could be said about that. But let's move on. Second thing is, I want to talk about God's sovereignty over everything. Now, what is wrong with that statement? This is redundant. God's sovereignty over everything, that's not really that funny, but if you want to laugh, go ahead. You'll never be able to say that the same now, will you? It's redundant, but here's why. Sovereignty, by definition, means over everything. And this truth is just all over this passage. It drips of God's sovereignty, especially in two key categories. Here's the first one, God's sovereignty in salvation. I want you to realize how undeserved Rahab's salvation was. She was an enemy of God. She was under God's death sentence. She was living in an immoral situation. She was the last person that you would think that God would save. And yet God did it, an act of his sovereignty. Notice also that it is unpredicted. No doubt those spies on the roof, sitting in the flax, laying in the flax, itching because it's all over them, thought to themselves, she's one of us? Very unexpected, but that's the way God's work happens. It's unexpected. And also, it's very unexplainable. And that's why the writer even includes it. How can you explain this? I mean, that's one thing that begs for the inspiration of Scripture, is that there's so many unexplainable things in it. Who but God could come up with these things? No man would write something like this. It would be the king of Jericho that would become a convert, not the prostitute in the red light district. So God's sovereignty over salvation. She was just another woman in Canaan who heard the same thing that everybody else heard, and yet she turns to the Lord. And so what I'm saying is this, is that God does it. And that's the amazing thing. Same thing is true for us. God does the work in our life. We find this in the New Testament much more elaborated upon. For example, Romans chapter 9, verse 16 and 18 says, "It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens him who he wants to harden." Salvation is utterly of God from the beginning to the end, because then only he gets the glory. And that's what God's in the business of doing, is bringing glory to himself. Notice Romans chapter 8 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, how is he accomplishing this? "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Now, what's the main emphasis in this whole verse here? Look for repetition. What do you find? He. You know who that is? It's God, 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 because the whole thing is utterly of him. Salvation is totally of God's sovereignty, a work in our life in which he turns our hearts and we respond to the gospel in faith and we become Christians. And he forgives our sins, and he even glorifies us, it says here in this text. So salvation is utterly of God. And I look forward to, by the way, through the years, talking about, diving into the details of, seeking to understand all of the intricacies of how God works in the heart of man to bring him unto himself. We're just kind of glossing over the top right now. Remember, though, it's of him. It's all of him. Now, we find God's sovereignty in another way. Not only is it in his salvation, but it is also God's sovereignty in his own affairs. Look at all the unlikely occurrences here that we find in this chapter. Notice the first thing. Two men just happened to be able to enter the city without being immediately arrested. A military fortress on high alert. They get in somehow. Not arrested. They were noticed, but they were not immediately arrested and killed. Notice number two. They just happen to enter a house and are not immediately betrayed. They could have gone to any house in the place and they walk into one and they're not immediately, "Hey, here they are, guys, come get them." Out of the hundreds of thousands of people in the region, the owner of the house just happens to be the only follower of Yahweh in the entire area. Just happens to happen that way. Just a coincidence that it happened that way. Number four, the Jericho police, in searching the house, just happened not to see them in the flax on the roof. Now, I've seen diagrams of what these houses are like. They are not very big. It would be like searching the room of your teenager's house or something. It's just not, it's hard to imagine how they could miss two grown men hiding on a thatched roof of some sort. They could have heard them, you know, breathing, you would think. It's not a big place, but they just don't happen to see them. And then these two guys just happen to be able to escape a military fortress on alert without detection and make their way all the way back to the camp. Just happens to happen that way. What's the point? God is sovereignly involved in his own affairs. He is working in his sovereignty to make things happen exactly the way that he wants them to happen. And it's all of his providence and all of his sovereignty. Now, notice that Rahab was converted even before the men got there. I think some people think that they got there and they gave her the four spiritual laws of the Romans Road or something, and then they led her to Yahweh, and then they said, "Oh, by the way, these guys are coming right now, and could we go up on the roof? Would that be all right?" No, that's not at all what happened. God saved her. She had heard about what had happened long before the men arrived. There's not a long period of time. Notice in verse 2, it says, some of the Israelites have come here tonight. So already it's evening. Immediately, word is sent to Rahab's place. You got to know, those guys, not a huge city. Those guys ran to the king. The king said, go get them. They ran down to Rahab's house. There was not a lot of time there. But the woman immediately figured out who they were, took them up on the roof. So there wasn't time to explain to her all the intricacies of God's law and the Mount Sinai and Abraham and circumcision and what it meant to be a Jew and to have her bow her head and close her eyes and with no one looking around to ask her just one question. You know, no time for that at all. She was already a believer when they got there. That's God's sovereignty. You think they just happened to go to that house and she just happened to be there? No. God had ordained it. If they had gone to any other house, they would have been betrayed immediately, but God knew where they would be safe. Which point is that we do what we're supposed to do, and God goes with us, and He takes care of the details. And I just would like to say this about Bethel here on this point. Some of you have been coming up to me, oh, Pastor, what are we going to do about the building? Oh, Pastor, what are we going to do about this? Oh, Pastor, what are we going to do about that? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. To the best of my ability, I'm going to preach the Word of God to you. We're going to love each other. We're going to pray. We're going to obey the Lord. And we'll let Him take care of the details of all that other stuff, okay? Because God's sovereign in His own affairs anyway. And you can come up with some great idea, but if God ain't for it, it ain't going to happen. So let's let Him work in this place. Let's move on, shall we? We find the atonement pictured again. Do you know what an overture is? If Kim Houston was here, she would give us a detailed analysis of what an overture is, because she's into music, as I understand it. And there's probably many people here who could give a detailed analysis far greater than I. But let me give you just a very brief amateur understanding of what an overture is. It is my understanding that an overture is something at the beginning of an opera or some sort of musical in which they give you little bitty glimpses of what's about to come. And in the melody line, you'll hear a little tune that goes do-do-do-do. And then they go on to some other sort of aspect, and you get the whole musical score kind of wrapped up into one little thing. And they play it at the beginning while you're looking over your program to figure out who's doing what and what's going on. But later on, that little ditty becomes much more significant because it becomes a main part of the entire production. That's what an overture is. One way to view the Old Testament is to view it as an overture. As you read the Old Testament, you're going to get a little glimpse of something that's going to sometime down the road become much more significant. A little part of a tune or just a little flash of something that the Lord wanted to convey. But later on down the road, this little shadow in terms of Hebrews becomes the reality. And that's what we find here is we find a little bitty glimpse of what's going on. And as I told you, remember, the whole thing is all about who? It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. And as I went through the Old Testament and I was saying some of the things in the books of the Bible, it's all about Christ. And we find Christ overtured in the Old Testament. And we find it here. And it's just a little thing. This is not a big point. But I want to point out to you that every word is inspired by God, and He includes every word for our benefit. Now, the sign of salvation for Rahab was the cord. Remember that? It was the cord that also had saved the spies when they were let down from the wall. So I just want to show you a little glimpse. Look at verse 18. Unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and on it goes. But it's repeated in verse 20. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Remember the Exodus? What did the Israelites have to do in the Exodus so that the death angel would not kill their firstborn? There was a ceremony called the Passover that was initiated by God. And part of that ceremony meant that they were to take a lamb. And there was a ceremony they had to do with the lamb. But part of what they had to do was to take the lamb and take the blood. And they would take the blood and they would put it on the one doorpost. And they would put it above the door. And then they put it on the other doorpost. And that would act as a sign to the death angel that he was not to kill the firstborn in there. And you got to wonder what they were thinking about as they did that. Why are we splashing this blood up here, honey? I just don't understand. It doesn't match the color of the carpeting. And this is, I don't understand, but I know we got to do this. Well, now down the road, we look back on that little flash, that little overture, and we see who? Christ, don't we? For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's what this is about. And it's just a little, this is a very small overture, but I just want to highlight the fact that it's a scarlet cord. It's a sign of salvation, and that cord would act as an indication, not to the death angel, but to the Israelites as they came in, that house was sacred, it was holy, and was not to be touched. And that's what Christ's blood is for us, his scarlet blood that washed away our scarlet sins and made us white and white as snow. It's for us. It's a sign of sin. It's a sign of blood. But Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And aren't you glad tonight, by the way, that that's the case? So, atonement pictured again, just a little overture in there. One final point we find is encouragement in Yahweh's faithfulness. Look at verse 23 with me, if you would. It says, they went down out of the hills, they forded the river, and they came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Let me ask you a question here tonight. Did God put it into the heart of Joshua to send those spies for God's benefit or for Joshua's benefit? Do you think that God needed the land spied out so that his Israelites could go over there and wipe them out? Was it for his benefit or for Joshua's? Oh, response, I like that. Thank you so much. You're listening out there. Do you think God needed reassurance that what he had said would happen? Why did God let them hear Rahab's report? Why did they hear the people of the region whispering in fear? It was for the encouragement of his people, not himself. It was for the encouragement of Israel. He wanted to assure them that what he said would indeed happen. And that's why he had them send the spies into the land. And that's part of God's condescension to man. So much of what happens in our lives is not so that he can figure it out or so that he can be assured. God doesn't need assurance. He knows who he is. We don't know who he is at times. And so he brings things into our life to assure us. And in these spies, this was assurance. You want to know why? Listen to what Exodus 15 says. Part of a song that the Israelites sang when they crossed the Red Sea was this. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. That was a song that they sang. And no doubt for 40 years, they had continued to sing that song. It was one of those when they gathered around the campfire and somebody had a guitar. Hey, let's sing that song, the old Exodus song. And they'd sing the song. And those two young guys had heard that song all of their lives. And they had seen their parents sing the song with tears in their eyes because they knew that they were not going to go into the promised land because of their sin and their unbelief. And those guys knew all about it. And they get over to Jericho, and what do they hear? Almost word for word, their hearts are melting in fear. And what that brought into their hearts was confidence and assurance in who God is and what he had done and what he was going to do. And that's just the way that God is towards us. That's how he operates. He condescends to our weakness. His word should be enough. Just his word should be enough. But he remembers that we are but dust. And he brings little providences, little encouragements. How many of you have had things going on in your life when you don't understand it and something steps in, a person, a word, some providence of God, and what does it do? It bolsters your confidence, it gives you courage, and it keeps you going. And that's the way that God operates. It's confidence and encouragement in Yahweh's faithfulness that comes just at the right time to bolster our confidence in him. Now, we talked about the fact that each generation must give an account of itself, and that we need everybody working hard here. Until you're dead, this is your generation. We talked about God's sovereignty over everything, a redundant phrase I hope not to do again in my overheads, but it's for your good, is the fact that he is sovereign over salvation, he is sovereign in his own affairs. The atonement pictured again. And then finally, the fact that the way God operates is that he brings encouragement into our life. And one reason I put Davis up there, by the way, is that I found a commentary that I just love, and I'm just like leaning on the everlasting arms of Dale Ralph Davis in my commentary studies, and that's his point, and I wanted to give him credit for that. So anyway, let's not forget the big point of this. Those are all good points, but it's not the main point. The main point is that this is about God's grace in our life. A grace that saved Canaanite harlot, a grace that saved you and me, and a grace that we can have confidence in the future, that he will be true to his promises. And when he forgives, he really forgives. And he invites us into a close, intimate relationship with him, just like he did with Rahab in the lineage of his own son. And I got to tell you, if you can't walk out the doors tonight with joy in your heart over who God is and the grace that he has bestowed upon us, then you haven't been listening today, or I haven't explained it very well, and I've tried real hard to do it. And I hope that you will have a wonderful, joyous, grace-filled week as you meditate upon the truths of Joshua 2. And I hope you come back here next week ready to dig in to Joshua 3. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Joshua chapter 2. And I just have delighted so much in studying this, and want to thank you for the privilege that it is to proclaim your word to these people and to see their hearts and their eyes light up with the truth. And may we fulfill these things that we have studied. I pray that we would be gracious people, that we would be people that understand your grace, that we would be people that are seizing the moment as these spies did, rejoicing in your sovereignty, seeing Christ in everything, even scarlet cords, and also looking for encouragement from you, knowing that you are faithful. And so may you go with us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt, and the second part of a meaningful message titled, Grace, How Sweet the Sound, from our Joshua series. If you missed the first part of this message, or you want to share it with a friend, you'll find it online anytime at thejourney.fm. Just search for The Joshua Series. Today's message explored the powerful story of Rahab, an ordinary Canaanite woman, yet used by God in an extraordinary way. At personal risk, Rahab defied the laws of her people to protect the Israeli spies, all because she believed in the God she'd only heard about. Her bold faith changed everything. This story reminds us that no one is beyond God's reach, and no situation is too messy for his grace. Rahab's past didn't disqualify her. Her faith defined her. And the same can be true for us. When we take God at his word, trust his promises, and act in faith, he can write a new story in our lives too. Remember, God's mercy finds us right where we are, but never leaves us there. Here at The Journey, we believe in God's promises and the life-changing impact of grace. Our world is hungry for the hope and truth of God's word, and we're driven to share these messages of truth across the globe. The Journey flourishes because of faithful supporters like you who know the impact of grace and want to share it freely. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us financially? You can give online anytime at thejourney.fm or by calling us at 844-7-JOURNEY. Again, that's 844-756-8763. And we want to invite you to join us in person at Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana. You can also visit any of our satellite campuses or join us online. No matter how you join, you'll find engaging worship, biblical teaching, and a vibrant community to call your own. Learn more at bethelweb.org. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda, and that's all the time we have together. Join us next time for more clear and compelling teaching from Pastor Steve DeWitt, here on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.